I started this series on what to do when you don't want to know what to do, right as the fires were starting and the whole situation in Afghanistan. How many of you know, just because we got blue skies, our world's still a little crazy? And probably not going to get any better. Yes, we'll have moments where it's better. At least we can breathe right now. But I'm talking about more than fires. I mean, just the situations in our world are not heading in a good direction. When you think about the circumstances, it is heading in a good direction when you know you're going to heaven, right? It's like nothing can stop that. But here's the decisions, what to do when you don't know what to do. I'm going to give you a little bit of a background. If you've been following it, this may be your first time here, so I want to kind of back it up just a little and share. So we all have decisions, right? Every one of you guys made a decision today to be here in church. There's a lot of other people that made a decision not to be here. All of us have those decisions, and most decisions in life fall into one of two categories. We either have moral decisions where you know what is right and what's wrong, like is it okay to sleep with this person if I'm not married to them, or is it okay to punch somebody in the face because they said something to me? How many of you know we know the right answers to those? You don't need anybody to come up and tell you what's right and what's wrong in those areas. Whether we do it or not, even when we make the bad choice, we know what the right choice is, right? So we understand. But there's a lot of other decisions that are not a moral decision. It's like, what is, you know, do I take this job? Should I have another child? Do I go to this college or that college? Let me tell you just a brief story of Pastor Colleen and I's life. When we lived in Chico, we were able to buy our first home ever, which it was only a few years ago. It wasn't that long ago. We only lived in it for 3 years before we moved up here. So we didn't think we lived in Texas, and at that point, we thought we would never be able to buy a home, right? How many of you know that feeling? And then we moved to California, and that solidified that feeling that we would never buy a home. Like, they went from $120,000 for a decent home to $300,000 to $400,000 for it. And it's like, whoa, okay, what we thought wasn't going to happen, it's for sure never going to happen, right? But we serve a God that does miracles, right? We just sang about it. So God actually allowed us to be in a place where we were able to pay off debt. We had enough income coming in. We could qualify for a house. It was amazing. And because I am a veteran, I qualified for a VA loan. So I started filling out the paperwork. And, you know, anyone's ever messed with the VA, they don't do anything fast. They take their time on it. So that process was going. We had a friend that was a realtor. And she wasn't a Christian, but her daughter used to go to the school that was at our church. So we knew her. We started using her. She took us to so many different homes. And do you like that one? Nope, 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 nope. I don't know how many. I think she was getting tired of taking us around. But finally, one day, we found the house that we just like, this is exactly what we were looking for. We really felt it. This house had been on the market for like 6 months, and nobody had made an offer on it. The price was at a certain amount, and we prayed about it. We're like, okay, God, what do we offer this home? Because you don't give people what they ask, right? So we prayed about it, and both of us felt like a certain number. We felt like God gave us a peace about it, so we offered that. Our realtor says, oh, that shouldn't be any problem because nobody's made an offer on that house. We made the offer. Come to find out, that same day somebody made an offer for full amount. We were so heartbroken, and she goes, no problem. She goes, all you got to do is just put your best foot forward. If you'll just offer another $5,000 on top of that, which kind of made our offer almost $20,000 more than what we were going to offer, we said, we're not going to do that. Like, this is the number that we felt at peace about. She's like, oh, come on, over a 30-year loan, that's not really that much difference. And it probably wasn't, but it wasn't that matter. It was the matter that we just didn't feel a peace about it. And so we didn't offer it. The house went off the market. Another, you know, we started looking at other houses, you know, kind of frustrated that the other one. But 3 weeks later, give or take a few days, two things happened on one day. Number one, I got notice that my VA loan was approved. I was like, woohoo, that was exciting. And then I looked on Zillow. How many of you guys know Zillow? And that house came back on the market, so something fell through. But guess what? It came back on the market at a reduced price, which was the exact price that we had offered before. So, and the realtor, she says, I've never seen anything like this before. We're giving God the glory over that. Like, man, that was a God thing. And let me say this, would it have been a sin to pay the full price or even to offer more? No, not at all. It wouldn't have been a sin. It wouldn't have been a sin to buy a different house. But the decision we lifted to the Lord and God answered. Now, let me just say, the miracle didn't stop there with that house, because 3 years later, all of a sudden, God calls us to come to Cameron Park. And now we've got this house. We went back to the same realtor to list it. And we said, listen, we've only got a few weeks to make this transition before we move, so we've got to sell the house. And she goes, well, listen, if you really want to sell, and we told her what the Zillow price was, and she goes, nobody, am I right, really? Nobody listens to Zillow, right? But except for those of us that are looking at it. And I said, no, this is the price that we feel like we want to, and she goes, if you really want to sell it in a fast way, then you got to offer almost $30,000 less than what which would have still been a profit off, because everything goes up here like crazy. But I said, no, you know what? This is the amount that we feel. And she's like, well, you're never going to sell it quick that way. I mean, she was like the voice of encouragement. Let me just say that. So less than 2 weeks later, we didn't get that price, but somebody offered us $4,000 less than that. And we're like, sold. You know, so here's the whole thing. Like I said, we're seeking God's wisdom in these circumstances in our life. Had we, and like I said, it wouldn't have been a sin to take the lower price. It wouldn't have been a sin to offer more, all of that. But let me tell you, when you follow God's wisdom in our life, in that house, that was a $50,000 difference for both of us. When what we paid for it and what we sold for it, that may not be a lot of money to you guys, but let me just say, that was a lot for us, right? So following God and trying to get His wisdom in situations, especially when they have nothing to do with moral, we need God's wisdom. We need to be able to seek that. And listen, some of you guys may be making decisions now concerning parents. You know, maybe you got aging parents and you're like, okay, God, I need wisdom. Maybe you got kids that are going crazy, right? Or whatever the situation, maybe your finances, you've got an opportunity to invest in something and you need wisdom, right? All of those different things. What do we do when morality isn't enough to make that decision? And I covered these three areas right here. Sometimes morality isn't enough to make the right decision. You can be the most moral person in the world and make a wrong decision. Am I right? Smarts is not enough. Our realtor was a whole lot smarter than us when it came to real estate. But let me tell you, that wasn't enough. We needed God's wisdom. Success isn't even enough. A lot of successful people that have made horrible decisions, especially in the areas that really matter in life, about relationships, am I right? A few weeks ago, I had Bill Gates up here, and, you know, successful, but his marriage and his life fell apart in that aspect. So we've been talking about this, that wisdom, really godly wisdom, is being good at life, and good at the areas of life that really matter. Not, you know, there's a lot of people that are good at a lot of different things in life, but I think the things that really make the difference in life, there's not always a lot of people that are that great at it. Am I right? Godly wisdom is the only way to get good at these things in life. So today I'm going to look at a very basic principle, and it's found throughout Scripture. It may not blow you away at how profound it is. As a matter of fact, I think it's very simple, but yet many people, miss it. And I think if you will really grasp this, then it's going to have the potential to really change the decisions. Whether you're on this earth for another 5 years or another 50 or another 100 years, it will help us in that decision-making process. Amen? So we're going to look again at some of the words of Solomon out of Proverbs. I hope you, if you've been reading Proverbs, then you would have read Proverbs 13. I've challenged everybody to go through it. We're ending this series, but there's still another 20-something chapters of Proverbs, so I hope you continue. But I want to start out at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 11, and Solomon says this, I am teaching you the way of wisdom, and I am guiding you on straight paths. So let me just stop there. Solomon is hinting at this idea of wisdom is a path that we walk. It's a journey that we take, a path that we walk down. It's not like, boom, I just had a bright idea. No, it's something that takes place every single day of our life. If you're on a journey, how many of you know you're not like on a trail one day and then you're off of it the next? You got to stay on that journey if you're going to get to your destination. And this idea, it's not just found in Proverbs. Like I said, it's throughout the Bible. And let me say, as you go through life, you are taking steps down that path of wisdom. As we go through this life, let me just say, in Genesis, we read about, it says this, how God, or the Bible describes Enoch's relationship with God. It says that he walked with God. That's an idea of a path, right? How do you describe your relationship? Oh, we just love each other. We like to be around. No, how about when you walk with somebody, you're on a journey with them. And so he says that same thing about Noah. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. Isaac, so many others. As a matter of fact, there are over 700 references in the Bible that describe this journey to God and to wisdom and whatever as a path. Right? If you look at the Israelites, when they left Egypt, what did they do? They had to walk, right? Well, there was no other mode of transportation back then, but they followed after God. God led them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And so it was on a journey. If they were going to get to their destination, they had to follow whatever direction that God was leading them. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he didn't say, hey, you guys want to become Christians? What were the words that he told his disciples? He said, follow me, right? Come follow me. And so there's this idea of a path and a journey that's going on. When Jesus preached one of his most famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, he described two roads in life. He says, there's a narrow road that leads to life, and there's a wide road that leads to death. Which one are you going to take? It's a path. We have a choice of what we're going to do. And as a matter of fact, if you look in Acts, when the believers were first called Christians, I think I've shared this before. How many of you know that Christian was not like a nice term for them? It was kind of a slander. Oh, yeah, you're like that. It's not, oh, I'm Christ-like. We use it now, but they actually referred to themselves as the way. If you read the scripture, it says we were followers of the way, which again indicates a path, right? There's a path that it's going, and Solomon's saying, listen, I'm teaching you a way of wisdom. I'm taking you down a straight path. And the idea was that the choices that we make were not just for the moment, but they affected the trajectory of our life. How many of you found that to be true? The choices you make every single day really do begin to affect the direction that your life goes. Am I going to go this way? Am I going to go that? And it may not be these big decisions, but little decisions. Little choices, simple ones, one step at a time. Like, am I going to lie about this or am I going to tell the truth? And you think, oh, yeah, I heard that. It may not. Well, it's not. It's just a little white lie. How many of you know it doesn't matter what color you color the lie, it's still a lie, right? All of those little things, every opportunity that comes our way, every invitation that comes our way, all that does is take us a little bit further down that path. Everything that we do. How many of you have ever driven the wrong, taken the wrong road and ended up somewhere you didn't want to be, right? All of us. You got down that road and it's like, this is not where I wonder how many people in life got to a place where their life imploded and it's like, how did I get here? Have you ever thought that? How did I get here? What happened? Well, if you look back in your life, you're going to see all the little decisions, all the little compromises, all the little crossing. Man, I'm just going for a party. You know what? I'm just trying to have a good time. I don't know how I ended up here, but that's what it does. Life really is this path. And the way we make progress to becoming a person of wisdom is, listen, the daily, repeated, and sometimes very mundane, day-in, day-out decisions. What am I going to do? Am I going to follow? It's right behavior over and over again. And I believe that the longer we go down this path, the more wisdom we begin to gain. Listen, let me put it in this terms. If you're going to have a meaningful relationship with anybody, how many of you know it's not going to be built off of these big, amazing moments? Because that's kind of how we live today. Isn't it funny? I mean, the younger generation, it's all about how amazing you can do the proposal. Am I right? Like, they video it. They make it dramatic. You can go to YouTube and see marriage proposals that are just like, and I'm feeling like super guilty because mine was horrible. You know, it was nothing romantic about it. I'm not even getting into that. So, But it was like, you know, and so the amazing proposal, and then the most beautiful wedding, right? Spent $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 on this wedding, and it was amazing. It was so romantic, and nothing wrong with any of that. But how many of you know you can have the most amazing proposal, the most amazing wedding, and have a horrible relationship? Right? It's not built on these amazing moments. And let me just say, contrary to our culture, the greatest romances were not built on these aspects right here. So I want to give you some moments that a lot of times people look at and like, oh, that was so romantic. And hardly anybody from our first service knew any of these. So I know some of you guys will. But if you know the name of this movie, this climactic, romantic movie that I'm going to show you this scene from, go ahead and tell me what it is. Oh, see, I already heard it. Notting Hill. I'm just a girl standing in front of a boy asking him to love her. Doesn't that sound so romantic? And then you guys, if you've seen the movie, you know how it goes. And he turns her down, but then he comes back and stands in front of these questions. And anyway, it was so romantic. Okay, how about this next one right here? All right, see, somebody over here knows their movies, right? Jerry Maguire, you had me at hello. And it was like, oh, that was so romantic. That was so amazing. Now, this next one doesn't have a line, but we'll see if you guys know it. No, it wasn't that one. Yeah, Sleepless in Seattle. Let me tell you, Seattle's got more problems going on now, but that's another issue. Yeah, they met at the Empire State Building. But can I just say that none of that's true? Right? You guys know that, right? The greatest romances in life would seriously be too boring for a movie. Right? Those of you that have a really great relationship, like if you were being filmed, how many of you know nobody would probably watch that? Like, come on, that's snoozer, right? They don't make good for, I mean, it can be a great marriage, but it's not good TV, right? It's not a good film. They're just, but let me just let you in on the romantic life of my wife and I. And we've been married for 33 years. I feel like we got a great relationship. We love each other. But let me tell you, if you were to film us, you would be like, please turn the channel or cancel this show because it's not that exciting. So here's the romantic things. She'll be, well, maybe in there watching TV or something, and her water is out, and I get up and put some ice and water in her cup. Oh, man, let's film that one, right? Or maybe she cooks dinner, and you know, kind of the rule at our house, if she's making dinner, then I'll do the dishes. Oh, wow, that's so romantic. You know, getting the spaghetti off the plate there, right there. And let me just confess, because the older I get, I have found that I sometimes have crazy hair that grows out of my ear and my eyebrows. No. Right? How many of you men know what I'm talking about? And so the romantic thing is, I'll be in the bathroom shaving, and all of a sudden I hear bzzz, and my wife's coming to get my ear hair and trim my eyebrows right there, right? Like, good TV, am I telling you right? Or we go shopping, we go grocery shopping because neither one of us likes it. But so we both do it together. Let's get this thing over with because you can hardly have people bag your groceries anymore, right? Like she loads it up there and I put them in the bag. Let's get this thing done. So all of those little things that are not these things right here, over time, little by little, build a good marriage. And I think the problem is those kind of climactic, amazing moments, they just aren't sustainable, are they? Like, no, you know, all that fire and the passion, you're just not romantic. You're not Fabio. You're not, nobody wants to be Fabio anymore now because he's gotten old. But but you're just not that. You know what? Nobody can live their day-to-day life that way. Am I right? It just doesn't happen. We've been led to believe, listen, why do I share that about this romantic relationship? Because I believe that we've been maybe felt like, you know what, if I could just read the right book, if I could just hear the right message, if I could just get this one truth that would really break through, and then I would gain all of this wisdom, right? I would be so much smarter than I am right now. And listen, let me tell you this. In order to gain wisdom, it's not going to be by hearing the most amazing sermon you've ever heard. Let me just say, when I first started pastoring, every now and then God would give me a really good message, and this is my thought process. Probably a lot of pastors have had this. Oh, God, this is so good. Once I preach this, it's going to change everything, and everybody's going to be so fired up for God. Everything's going to change. Have you ever had that thought, Pat? Yeah, like, this is amazing. God, you've given it to me. Until I got to this point where I realized that my sermon is really simply this. I'm just pointing people in the right direction. I can't make people go in the right direction. This is something my wife has said for years. She said, all we can do is know the way, go the way, and we show the way. And so you may, you know, oh man, you've got to hear this. You got to read this book. It will set you free. Well, it's not going to set you free, and a sermon's not going to lead you down the right path unless you actually go the right path. The work is not in the hearing. You can hear a great truth, but unless I actually do the truth, it doesn't make any difference. I had my pastor in Colorado. People would come up, oh, that was such a great message, Pastor. That was so amazing. And he was kind of an A personality, so he would tell people things pretty bluntly sometimes. And I just remember this one time he told this guy, he goes, don't tell me it's a good message until you come back 2 weeks later and say that you applied it. That guy was like, I'm just trying to give you a compliment, you know? It's like, but I don't remember what he preached the day, but I do remember that whenever he preached. But it's true. Whatever the truth is, what's going to give you wisdom is as I actually follow the path that God has led me. If you get enlightened to some truth by reading some book or hearing a message or even getting into your daily devotion, God speaks to you. If you don't do anything with it, how many of you know it's not going to change your life? You'll have more knowledge. And you know, the scary thing about that is we're accountable for the things that we know. You'll have more knowledge, but we actually have to do it. If I'm going to grow in wisdom, it's not going to come by reading. It's going to come by doing. Does that make sense? Let me say, that's one of the reasons that we started adding these. I don't know if you ever looked at it in your bulletin. On the right side of your page, we have these discussion igniters. And that's for you to be able to take the message and let's dig this thing a little bit deeper. Let's let it get into our heart, into our soul. It's not just to fill the other side of the page. So I believe what Solomon is saying, you make those daily decisions day in, day out, and someday you're going to look back and you're going to say, wow, look at how far I've come. How many of you ever been that with the Lord? Like you're just serving God and you're serving God, and all of a sudden you realize you're in a situation that at one point would have really made you mad and you would have gone off on that person, but you didn't. And you're like, why didn't I? It's because you have made the decision day after day and you are growing in His presence. Amen? How many of you realize, okay, I did the count on this. If you want to drive to Disneyland, it will take you about 7 hours to drive from right here. So 467 miles. But how many of you know, you don't have to drive there, you could walk. And you could make it, right? It says, you know, on my phone, it says all you have to walk is 155 hours, basically 7 days, 24 hours a day. You can make it to Disneyland eventually. Right? But how many of you know none of us like eventually, do we? We want it now. Like, I want wisdom and I want it right now. We're not willing. We want the things that we want immediately. It just doesn't work that way. Right? If you're going to grow in Christ and if you're going to mature in Christ, it is a process that you and I have to do on a daily basis. Like, get up, walk again, be obedient again. Read the word again. Don't tell that person off again, right? Forgive that person again. It's just those daily things that you and I have to make. Let me tell you, out of one of the books that C.S. Lewis wrote, it's called The Abolition of Man. And he compares the ancient man, I love this, the ancient man with the modern man. And the ancient man, let me just say, is anyone that was pre-1900. Right, because that was really before the technological boom and everything began to change. But he said he was comparing the difference, and he says with the ancient man saw reality, and he sought to conform the desires of his soul to his reality. Like, here's the world that I live in, and I'm just going to operate and make the desires of my heart with whatever I'm living in. Because they were unable to change their reality. There were physical laws that they couldn't change. And they said, you know what, this is just a fixed thing, so I've got to conform my soul to that. I've got to realize, like if you grew up in India, where they had the caste system, and you were in the lower class, then you just got to be able to make your life in that lower class. You were not going to be able to go above that. There was no way that you could do it. But there were other things. The modern man difference, he says this, modern man seeks to conform their realities to the desire of their soul. Like, if I don't like how it is, this is what I want, then I'm going to change everything around me. I'm going to overcome all of these obstacles, and you're thinking about that, but realize over the last 120 years, how many of you know our world has changed drastically? There are realities that were they weren't possible that many years ago, like flying to the moon. You couldn't do that. You couldn't fly across the ocean. Like, if you wanted to go to Europe, you had to get on a boat, and it would probably take weeks or months in order to get to the other side of the world. Now people can hop on an airplane and get there in no time. Driving to Disneyland, like for us, it's no big deal. Oh, 7-hour drive, no big deal. Even 50 years ago, I don't know when Disney started, but how many of you know that was still a big deal? If I'm going to drive 7 hours, I mean, your cars did not last how many, you know, as hundred thousands of miles as they do now. I think of, Barbara, who's probably watching online, had a knee replacement this week. How many of you know, you have not always been able to do that. A number of years ago, if your knee went out, that was it. Right? There, you know, you, if you lost a leg or something like that, there were no leg replacements. You know, you see people, especially these war veterans that have lost limbs, and they get these things, and they can run on these artificial limbs. Back then, ancient man, you could be lucky. You might be Long John Silver and have a peg leg, and that's all you get, right? Hop around on that. Eye transplants, cancer curing, talking to video. I love this because our daughter lives in Washington, and especially when she lived overseas, we could see her face. She could show us around with things. How many of you guys remember back when it was like, oh, long distance call, you better just give me the bullet points and don't chit-chat, right? Because that was expensive. It's like, you know, you could just hear cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching going on in your head. A lot of things have changed in the last 120 years, which has caused that. How about this one? Life expectancy. This may be a shock to you. In 1900, just 121 years ago, the life expectancy for an average man was 46 years old. I mean, yes, there were men that lived 60, 70 plus, but there were a lot that only lived in, you know, died in childhood, teenage, 20, 30. So 46 years old for men, 48 years old for women. Like, how many of you, if that were you, you'd already be dead. I'd have been gone a number of years ago. 100 years later, 2000, the life expectancy of man was 75 years, and for women is 80. A lot of things have changed. It's hard for us to wrap our mind around that. We're like, well, why can't you just do this? Because the reality of what they lived in, they could not get over that. They couldn't overcome their reality. It was just how it is. And like I said, things have changed a lot over these realities. So what do I do? What do we do with that? It has led us to believe that we can make life however we want it to be. If there's something, if you want a dream, just pursue your dream. Just go after that. And I'm telling you, I'm not telling you not to dream, but I'm telling you that there are realities that we've got to live in. And if you live your life, I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, if all you're doing is pursuing some dream and it's not what God wants for you, you're wasting your time. Because even if you achieve that dream, it's not going to bring you the happiness that you think it is. It's not going to bring you all of that. So we pursue that and we think, you know what, if life is a certain way, all I have to do is figure it out. If I'm still want to be rich, like, let's be honest. How many of you guys would love to be a multimillionaire? Come on, let's see some. Nobody? All right, my hand's up. Multimillion. Never have to worry about money again. That would be wonderful. That's my dream. All I got to do is pursue that. How many of you know that's not going to happen for most people? You can buy as many lottery tickets as you want, and all you're going to do is make the government rich, right? So, or richer, let me just put it that way. So what happens when we have this mentality that I can just change my reality is that all of a sudden we bump into problems. We have challenges, and things aren't going the way that we think they are. And instead of thinking, I must be doing something wrong, we think, hey, somebody needs to fix that. Not that I'm doing anything wrong. Let's have a new invention, right? Way to get around it. Man, I'd love to lose about another 30 pounds right now. I wish that they would just come up with a diet pill that would help me lose weight where I don't have to exercise or eat right. How many of you know they have those? They probably don't work. But they say, oh yeah, don't worry about that. Eat whatever you want. Just take this pill, right? What about this? Don't worry about disciplining your children. Just give them some medicine. Wow. Yeah. Don't worry about that. Don't worry. Oh, you got high blood pressure. Don't worry about changing your diet. Here, just take this pill. You got diabetes, don't worry. You can take the shot and eat a donut too. Don't change anything about your life. The bottom line, so many of us would rather not change who we are. We would rather find a way to work around that, right? We'd rather try to find some kind of shortcut. Do whatever I want. Conform my reality to my desire. How many of you know that doesn't always work that way? And Solomon is saying the way to wisdom is not looking for shortcuts. There's a way that you have to actually go. And he says in verse 12, he says, when you do walk, when you're following the path that he's talking about, he says, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Listen, we stumble and get hindered a lot. Amen. How many of you are having to stumble in your life? There are a lot of stumbles and hindering that were simply made because we made some bad choices along the way, right? A lot of heartache. Listen, how much heartache has happened in this world because we made bad decisions? How much money have we wasted? And let me just say, my house situation was a benefit. I have made bad decisions and lost money, right? Anybody made some bad decisions and lost some money? If I would have just listened, if I would have just known that charging my credit cards up to its max would have put me in a hole for a number of years, I would have never done it, right? I didn't have anyone tell me, hey, listen, you better watch those credit cards. And we got our credit card. Anybody? Well, don't raise your hand on that. Not in it anymore. God helped us a number of years ago to pay those off, and we have not racked them up since. But man, if I would have just known a lot of this stuff a long time ago, then it would have helped. And let me tell you this: sometimes we just didn't know. Sometimes we just don't listen. Somebody told you, but you had your fingers in your ear, and I'm going to do what I want to do anyway, right? Some of you guys, this is great news. If you're young, how many of you know, hey, listen, I can start life on the right track and save myself a lot of the heartache that I hear so many other people have, amen? And I believe that's why Solomon is pleading here, because he knows what's at stake. He says, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. And then he says this, hold on to instruction. Don't let it go. Guard it, for it is your life. Right? Do you see, like, these are not passive words right here. When you're getting instruction, hang on to it. Because I want to tell you, the enemy wants to take it away. When you get truth, the enemy wants to steal. Isn't that the parable of the sower? Some of the seed is sown, but the enemy comes and steals it away. And so we've got to hang on. We've got to guard it to make sure that it doesn't get taken. Like I said, these are not passive terms. Here's the definition of passive. Accepting or allowing what happens or what others do without active response or resistance. Listen, when the enemy wants to steal a truth from you, you can't just be like, oh, okay, go ahead. How many of you would let somebody in your house and say, hey, I sure like your TV. Okay, well, go ahead. Go ahead and take it. Hey, how much money you got in your wallet? I don't know, but you can have it all. Right? We can't be passive about truth. When God gives that to us, we've got to hang on. We've got to be aggressive, like I am hanging on to God's word. Doris Day sang a song many years ago. Some of you guys will recognize this. What does that mean? How many of you know that is so like blasé? Whatever will be, there's nothing I can do about it. It's just how it is. That's how life is. Whatever will be. Hey, I'm going to punch you in the face. Okay, sirrah, sirrah. Hey, I'm going to steal all your money. Okay, sirrah. Whatever it is, right? And here's our modern day version of this song. It is what it is, right? I know I've said that. A lot of you guys have probably said that. But how many of you know sometimes that can be so passive? Like when it comes to God's truth, we need to not be passive about it. I don't believe that God has called any of us. When he gives us a word, we've got to hang on, guys. We've got to not let go of that truth. We've got to guard it. If we're going to grow in wisdom, we got to be aggressive about it. Amen? It's not going to come naturally. It's going to be a fight to grow in Christ. It's going to be a struggle. You're going to have to struggle your own flesh nature, right? You're going to have to struggle against current culture and what they tell you. It's not going to be like just take your hands off the steering wheel and hope that you land in the right place, right? We've got to be purposeful in this. I love when in John Matthew 11, 12, Jesus said this, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been what? Forcefully advanced. It doesn't just like advance on its own, right? There's force, there's purpose in it. And I like what it says, forceful men lay hold. Listen, if you're going to lay hold of the things of God's kingdom, you can't be passive. I'm going to go after it. If you're going to be a passive Christian, can you get to heaven? Well, I suppose you can, but I want to tell you, you're going to live far below what God wants, and you're going to suffer a whole lot more misery, a whole lot more heartache, a whole lot of needless pain. Remember, there are some that get to heaven, and the Bible says that everything that they did on earth gets burnt up. They're going to suffer loss. Yes, they'll make it in there. Let me tell you, I want to get to heaven not suffering loss. I want to make it in having something that my life actually counted for. And the only way that's going to be happening is if I'm pursuing God wholeheartedly, 100%, not half-heartedly. Amen? Amen. And then Solomon reveals the second path. The first path, you know, is following the way of wisdom. But then he says this in verse 14, don't set foot on the path of the wicked. Don't proceed in the way of evil ones. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass it by. Could he be more descriptive in that? Don't even put your foot on it. Get away from it. And what he's saying is, there's really only two paths. There's the way of wisdom, and then there's the way that's leading to death. And he says right here, and later on in Proverbs, there is life in the path of righteousness, but another path leads to death. Friends, there's only two paths. We don't get a third option. You don't get to walk one step on the foot of life and righteousness and one step on evil. We got to choose which one we're going to go to. Here's the thing. We either choose death or we choose life. Only two options that are there. And your choices have a trajectory, don't they? They don't just affect the here and now. They affect who you become. That's actually a fill-in in your notes there. Your choices don't just affect what you do right now. A lot of times we like to live in the moment, don't we? Like, oh, you know what? I'm just going to do this for today. I'm just making this decision today. Well, if you make that decision today, what's happening is that it's affecting who you become. Am I right? Does that make sense? Like the choices are like steps on a path. Every decision that you make, like I said, I'm talking about being a liar. Oh, you know what? I just told one little lie. No big deal. You know what you did? You just took a little step forward down the wrong path. And then the next time it gets a little bit easier. Oh yeah, you know what? I did say that, right? Oh yeah, I did say that. And then the next time it comes a little bit easier. And what happens is that we are taking more and more of a step to where we're not just telling a lie, but we have developed this feature in our life called a liar. We become that. It helps. It determines who we become. What about this? You know what? Oh, you know what? I just cheated one time. Not a big deal, you know what, I won't do it again, but you took a little step, and it becomes easier, and you do it more, and eventually become, what about allowing bad words out of your mouth? Right? Oh, it's not a big deal, you know what, I just kind of let it out one time, but the more you allow it to come out, guess what's happening? It becomes more natural, it becomes a part of who you are. Oh, yeah, well, no big deal. Hostility or anger, you know what? I have a hot temper. I hear people, I got a bad temper. No big deal. I just ask God to forgive me, right? But what happens if you never keep it in check, you become an angry person. How many of you know there's a reason there's a movie called Grumpy Old Men? They probably weren't grumpy little kids, but they chose grumpiness throughout their life, and that's where they became. Listen, if you become somebody, you know what, I want it right now, I can't wait, then you become an impatient person, right? So the choices, like I said, they're not just affecting your here and now. The choices affect who you become. Right. Who do you want to become? And what I'm saying, that early in life, you can probably look back. Maybe you have some characteristics in your life that you don't like. Don't raise your hand on that. But you probably can trace that back to when you were younger and you started making choices, right? And let me just say, if you're angry, it has nothing to do with your heritage. Oh, you know what? My wife is Irish. And it's like, oh, yeah, we're Irish. We just like to fight. Has nothing to do with your heritage, right? Our characteristics are choices that we make. You may have grown up in a home that might have been that way, but we still choose that, right? So we're going to talk about these decisions that we have. And I think that if Solomon were here today, he'd say, listen, if you want to become the right person, we got to start doing the right things. If we want to be the right person, we got to start making those choices. And if you'll work on who you're becoming through daily decisions, sometimes what seems like insignificant decision, you'll find that after a while, you will be a different person. Right? You're going to be a different person. You'll be capable of handling life situations in a way differently. So here's the challenge. I want to give you a little word of caution because I've heard this, and maybe earlier in my walk with the Lord, or maybe I've done this. Not going to confess it too loud, but sometimes we do something, but because we know that God is loving, forgiving, and merciful, and 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us. Oh, man, that's such a great verse. So, God, I'm going to do this sin. I'm going to do it, but I'm just going to ask for forgiveness later. Don't raise your hand if you've ever done that. Now, listen, God does forgive, right? But let me just say, not just the fact that you're probably taking God's grace for granted right there, and I'd be careful on the ground you're walking, but the problem is that it doesn't change who you become. If I just keep making a decision to lie, oh God, I'm sorry, I lied, and then you do it again and you lie, guess what direction? Every time you do that, you're taking one more step that direction. What begins to change your course is when you choose not to lie. Not just simply asking for forgiveness. What about the cursing whole situation? Oh, yeah, oh, God, I let that come out of my mouth, sorry. And then, boom, you did, oh, God, that came out of my mouth. Listen, if you don't ever get to the point where, listen, you know what, I'm not going to say that anymore. I'm going to get control about uncontrollable temper. How many people know people that blow up and then they just ask for forgiveness? Oh, I'm sorry, you know what, I got a temper. Eventually, you don't want to be around that person, am I right? Think about the abused woman, you know, living in a home with an abusive man. And he's, you know, oh, you know, and they come back. They're always repentant, right? Well, not always, but a lot of times they're very repentant. Oh, I'm sorry I hit you. Oh, I'm sorry I blew up. I'm sorry I said that. And they forgive you. But how many of you know eventually that there's a death in that relationship that's happening? Eventually it's going to come to an end. Some of you are headed for an end of your relationship with our money, right? See, that road to death is not just eternal damnation, but sometimes it separates relationships. Like with our money, if we don't know how to spend our money or save our money and make poor financial decisions, eventually we're not going to have any money. Where'd my money go? I don't know. Here's what Proverbs 21:20, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. If I don't know how to save any money, well, you don't understand, I got bills, I got this, I've got 4 car payments, I got 3 cell phone payments, I got, you know, my cable, my satellite, my all of these things. I got to pay my bills, Pastor, come on. Listen, the wise will make good decisions. And it doesn't mean you're going to be rich, but if you spend whatever you get, I got government money, let's spend that out. Right? I'm just telling you what the path is for wise. Look at this one right here, Proverbs 23:20-21. Do not carouse with drunkards or feast with gluttons, for they are what? On their way to poverty. Right? Doesn't that on their way indicate a path there? If you're heading somewhere, they're on their way to poverty, and too much sleep clothes them in rags. So that's indicating a path there. Again, you can ask for forgiveness, right? You can say, oh, God, forgive me, but how many of you know if you are a drunkard and a glutton, there's a high price that you're going to eventually pay? Am I right? Like relationships destroyed, all your health destroyed, all of that. So as I wrap this up, I want to give you the 2 questions. And whatever you're facing, whatever decisions in life, you need to ask yourself, does this decision lead to life or death. If I tell this person off, if I send this email, is that taking me further down the road of life, or is it taking me down the road of death? Am I destroying relationships? Am I just getting it off my chest? And so the question, the first question I want to ask is, can it wait? Now, this is a biggie. We've all probably made decisions where we should have waited. Am I right? Like you know, I told you about our house situation. If that would have been me a few years earlier, then I would not have waited. I would have been like, I want this house and I want it now. And we would have made the offer. And we would have thought, oh, it's no big deal. It's only a little bit more of a payment. We can do this. And I would have done it. But, you know, I give God the thanks for this. Thank God I learned to wait. Now, I don't always do that. How many of you can say, I don't always do that? But if I can learn to wait, can this relationship, can this investment, whatever the situation, if it can't wait, that's why you get these calls and these amazing things. Listen, you got to decide now, right? If you don't decide now, you're going to miss it. And I tell people all the time, well, if I have to decide now, I'm going to miss it, right? I'm just going to miss it. Big deal. You know what? I've lived without whatever that amazing deal was. I can live without it. And that didn't only happen, you know, whenever we bought our house. We bought a car a year and a half ago. It was a used car right as COVID started. So we knew that the salesmen were hungry for a sale, right? And we knew a price that we were comfortable with. It's like, okay, this is what we're going in with. We went in there, and I wasn't doing the sales tactic. Oh, yeah, just tell them what you'll pay and get ready to walk away. I was like, this is what we're paying for it. This is what the blue book is. And if you don't give it to, and they, you know, they haggled with us for a while. I'm like, you know what? I'm okay not getting a car today. We don't have to have one. And guess what? We walked out with the price we wanted. And if they didn't offer that, we would have gone without a car. It's okay. We don't have to have all of that stuff. I can allow things to wait. Don't get in such a rush sometimes to have to make a decision. The second question we need to ask, is it good for we and not just for me? Amen? How many of you know a lot of times we make decisions on personally how it affects me without worrying about how it affects other people? Hey, listen, you know what? This is good for me. You know, God just wants me to be happy. Let me tell you, if you make a decision that may be good for you but hurts others around you, I want to tell you that's not a good decision. It's not a good decision. And I shared this with our first service, but when we left Texas and moved to Chico, that was a big deal because, what grade were you in, Timothy? Ninth? Tenth?
Texas to Chico?
Yeah.
10th.
He was in 10th grade. Rebecca, our daughter, was 11th grade. Joshua was in 8th grade. How many of you know that's a horrible time to uproot your kids and move them to another? And there were situations going on, but we went to them and we prayed. I don't know if we didn't give them a whole lot of choice, but we're like, hey, listen, we feel like this is what God's doing. And they were in agreement. I think there might have been regret afterwards, but, you know, we didn't want to make a decision that would hurt our kids at that time. You've got to realize that and be careful not just to say, you know what, I'm going to do this because it makes me happy. How many of you know you hear that all the time? God just wants me to happy, wants me to be happy. First of all, there's no verse in the Bible that says that. God just wants you to be happy. God has a bigger picture. How many of you know it's the redemption of mankind? Sometimes there's pain in that. Sometimes there's challenges. I always think of the Apostle Paul when he was being stoned with rocks. I wonder if he's saying, like, oh, this is just my happy place, God. Throw me another one, right? Right here on the head, right? No, there are challenges and sufferings that we're going to go through, but I want to tell you, we've got something greater ahead. And so the decisions we make, if you're just trying to make them because it makes you happy and you think it's better for you, listen, friends, we've got to hear from God. Don't make rash decisions. So I'm going to ask everybody to stand. And if you're here today and you've got some decisions that you're trying to make, you've got some that you're thinking about and you're like, oh, Lord, what do I do? I want to pray for you. We went around earlier and prayed individual, but if you're here and you say, you know what, there's some decisions I need to make, I want to pray that God will give you that wisdom today. If that's you, just raise your hand. I'm not going to make you come up or anything. But you know that you've got those. Lord, I thank you. Lord, you see this. Lord, your word says in James that if any of us lack wisdom, we can ask you. And Lord God, this last month we've been talking about what to do when we don't know what to do. Lord, I thank you that you can give us wisdom beyond our own understanding. Lord God, beyond the things that we can see. Lord, you can see from the beginning to the end. And Lord, you know. And so, Lord God, those that are saying, I've got some decisions, I've got some questions, I've got to make a choice, Lord God, I pray right now, Lord God, that as we go through over these next few days, Lord God, that you would begin to show them, Lord God, the answers to the decisions that they need to make. Lord God, that you would begin to direct their path. Lord God, that you would begin to bring words of confirmation, Lord, as they get into your word. Lord God, as other people speak to them. Lord, you are a God of amazing confirmation. You can do it however you want. And so, Lord God, I just pray for each one that is facing these difficult decisions. Lord, help them to make that right decision, whatever that may be. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of miracles. And Lord God, the miracles is that you can direct our path. And so, Lord, we thank you, and we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.